reminding us of God and His sovereignty. Amen. Well, good morning. I am glad to be back. I'm going to ask you a question. Who locked my doors in my office? I got back this morning and both my doors were locked, and I thought, they're trying to tell me something, and I'm not that quick. But I'm glad to be back. We had a wonderful time Friday night, those who were able to go to the Lock-a-Media, and I promised that I would say this, that there was a bunny for Bible names awarded. And so you need to realize that we didn't just leave everything at home. We had sheets where we had the ABCs, and then you had to figure out biblical names for each one of them. And then the ones that had the most names got a chocolate bunny for Easter. So I don't know what chocolate bunnies and Easter have to do with one another, but chocolate is still good. It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. There are two things I left in Texas. One, the heat. Amen. Thank God. And two, my hair. So some of you are remarking before I left to go to Texas, was I trying to set a new fashion trend by wearing my hair long? No, I just wanted a free haircut, so I waited till I go to Texas. So we are in Matthew chapter 26 this morning, and I want to just lead us into our time of worship at the Lord's table by reminding us of four realities of Holy Week. And how many of you are here this morning who received a phone call this past week? If you received a phone call, would you slip your hand up? All right, I'm going to do the same thing in the next service because I know a lot of phone calls were made. I made a lot of phone calls and found out a lot about our church roles. I found out that there are a need for us to update them, but I also found out there were some people that were excited to receive a phone call. So I hope that you received a phone call for this week and reminding you of Easter's week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of just celebrating this table this morning together as a family of God. Lord, you speak so well, and all of our words are but echoes of what you have already said. And so this morning, Father, I pray that this will set the tone for our Holy Week as the people of God, that we will leave here reminded and mindful of the reality of 2,000 plus years ago of that Holy Week in which you brought about redemption's completion, that you paid the price we could not pay, that we might have what we did not deserve. Lord, we love you and we thank you this morning for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Holy Week begins. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, the back of a donkey. And they are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It is a week which begins with exaltation. Everyone is exalting the Lord Jesus. They know there's something different about this one. They know that he has power that no one else has. They know that he has the power not only to heal the sick and raise the dead. They know he also has the power to feed. They also know that he has the authority to teach like no one else has ever taught. And there is this sense of excitement and exaltation. Maybe finally this one is the long promised one. And so they come exalting in him. And they come excited. What will he do? What will be? Will this be the week of his coronation? What will this week hold for him? And Jesus receives the exaltation of the crowd, while at the same time he knows the fickleness of that crowd. This morning, I just want us to think about this week. This should be a week like no other week for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. This should be a week that is set aside beyond all weeks. It should be a time when we exalt the Lord Jesus, that we ought to this week set aside special time to just reread the story of the Gospels and be reminded of the fact that he did come, that he was the one promised, and that he did do what he had to do. There should be within us this desire to exalt the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Though that should be the desire of our heart all of the time, certainly this week, as we come to be reminded of what God was doing and is doing in this world to bring about the redemption of souls, there should be an exaltation of the Lord Jesus. As we come to the table, we should also have that same reality. We should also seek to exalt Him. But secondly, this was a week of expectations, both real expectations and false expectations. There was the false expectation that somehow that if He was the Messiah, He was going to come, get rid of the Romans, put those Jewish promises into place on the earth, and then the tables would be turned, and then the Romans would experience what it's like to be on the bottom rung of the ladder rather than the top. And so many followed Him in hopes of that reality, but there were some true expectations as well. There were some true expectations. We read in the Gospels, if we go back just one chapter, we see Jesus talking about the kingdom and what it's like, and we see Him sharing in the homes of others of the treasures of talents. We see Him talking about the fact that there will be a time in which the just and the unjust will be revealed. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a separation of sheep and goats. He's promising that because of what He is about to do, there will be a separation that occurs. When we come to the table, we are reminded of that reality. This is a table of those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is not a table for those who do not know Him. This is a table that reminds us that there is a coming day in which we who are believers will sit at the feet of the Lamb, and we will sit at His marriage supper, and we will be forever with Him. We understand its promise, but there are some who would come and participate in the table because it's just what they've always done. And that's a false expectation of what it means. The Bible says we ought not participate if we do not know Him. You know, I think about that week, and I think about all the people that swirled around Jesus. And all of them having something to say. Even you know the story of Peter. If all of these people leave you, not me, I'm here till the end. You know the story of the garden where Peter draws the sword and attacks the high priest's servant. And Peter looks so strong because he's so close to the Lord. But we know that eventually, as he gets separated physically from the Lord, he gets separated spiritually from the Lord until he's denying Him three times. It is a week of exaltation. It is a week of expectations. It is a week of expiration. Expiration. What do you mean, expiration? Well, clearly I mean that it is the week in which the Lord Jesus Christ will die. He will die in His earthly body. He will expire. He will taste death for those who would taste eternal life. But I'm really thinking more along the reality of that there is an expiring of those who followed Him for the wrong reasons. Now that He is being crucified, the numbers that wish to be close to Him are very few. We know at the cross there were two, His mother and John. Out of all the crowds that were following Him, out of all the ones who welcomed Him that week, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," there are now two, Mom and John. You see, a lot of folks come to Jesus for what they think He should do for them. They don't come with empty hands and open hearts and saying, "Even if it takes us to the cross with you, we will follow." And so a lot of folks this week who once upon a time maybe walked an aisle in the church, maybe they took the preacher by the hand, maybe they raised their hand in some revival meeting and claimed to want to follow Jesus, but then life came into the picture. Now they've got to try to live that commitment in a sinful, fallen world. And slowly, one by one, their willingness to follow expires. The cares of this world begin to choke out that commitment. The cost of being a disciple begins to remove all desire to be named as a Christ follower. One of the things you find out when you are involved in something like Call Them In, you find out just how many folks you can't even get a hold of. You have they claim to once upon a time want to be a part of this fellowship, so they got on the roll somehow. So, I mean, they had to walk an aisle. They had to say they wanted to belong. They had to profess Christ in some way, shape, or form. And yet they're gone now, and they don't attend, and we can't find them. And so we call, and there are phones that are disconnected, and there are addresses that are wrong when we send cards because, you know, there's no expectation anymore. You might say it this way. Their expector has expired. And at the end of Holy Week, all those who were following for the wrong reasons, yes, even Peter himself, had their expectations die right along with the Lord Jesus. And yet we also want to be reminded that it was the week which he must die. There is no salvation, the Bible says. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. For us who call God Father, God had to alienate himself from his Son. The Scripture teaches us that Jesus on the cross saw for the first time in eternity past, the only time in all of history where there was a separation between the Father and the Son. As he quotes David when he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" On the cross, the Father must then pour out his wrath on sin. And the Son must receive the wrath of a righteous God for the sins of mankind. Jesus died on the cross. But he did not die as a failure. One of the things that I love about the Scripture is the words of Jesus from the cross. I've been working on a series of messages. I don't know when God's going to let me preach them, but I've been working on them. Basically, they're basically built around the words of Jesus from the cross. And one of the words he utters is this word translated in English, "It is finished." It is a perfect tense in the Greek. It is the shout not of dereliction, it is the shout of triumph. That the price that has been demanded has now been paid. I can now lay down my life. See, Jesus told us that no man takes his life. He laid it down. No Roman army could have nailed him to the cross. Were he not willing to allow it? No means of man could have kept him there had he desired to come down. One of the most amazing things is the reality that he stayed there. And he paid the price. And so we remember what he did in the cup and the bread. But we also are reminded that though Friday is the day of crucifixion, Sunday is the day of resurrection. It is the day of exaltation, that we exalt, that the tomb is empty, that we look forward to the return of the Master. How many of you this morning woke up? I have to tell you, I did this morning. I don't do this every morning. There are some mornings I wake up and I'm just wondering if everything's going to work right. I understand that. But this morning I just got up. It's Holy Week and I just got up and said, "Lord, is this the week? Is this the day when the eastern sky is going to part? And is this the day when you shall call your church to yourself? Is this the day that we shall meet you in the air, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Is this the day? Why do I think that way? I think that way because he is the picture of the reality of it. No one expected an empty tomb. No matter how much the Bible talked about it, no matter how much Jesus told his disciples about it, none of them expected an empty tomb. You know how I know that? Because none of them were there. If people were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return, do you think there'd be an empty seat in this building? Because the one place you'd want to be is you'd want to be with the people of God. We need to exalt him this morning. We partake of the supper. Yes, we are reminded of what he did, but this morning we are also mindful of what is yet to be done. See, that last little verse where it says, and they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives, is important because it follows the promise. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until the promise, until that day when I can drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. The King is in residence in our heart, but someday the kingdom will have him sitting on the throne of David, and we shall see him, and we shall be with him, and we shall be with those loved ones who have gone before us. And this Holy Week ought to be a week of exaltation and reminding ourselves that this week is a different week. And this life is a different life because of what Jesus did during this week. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of being in your presence. We thank you this morning as we receive communion with you. May you speak to our hearts through the Word of God. And may your grace draw us closer to you. And may this week be different for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. As our deacons come at this time, the scripture says, and while they were eating, Jesus took bread. He blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the bread of life which came down from heaven, that manna which satisfies all of our spiritual hunger. Lord God, as we celebrate this table this morning, help us to be mindful that he did come and that he is coming again. Just as he came physically the first time to make payment for sin, he shall come again physically to this earth, and he shall once again be amongst his people, ruling and reigning on David's throne. We love you and we thank you, and we pray this morning that everyone who's here may have an encounter with God at the deepest level, to be reminded of what was done so that they may call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. He is that bread which comes down from heaven, the bread of life. Take and eat as his body. And as they were, and he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to each one of them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Heavenly Father, we come to you now and we are reminded of the cup that he took, the cup of suffering, the cup of pain, the cup of judgment, in order that we might receive the cup of life. Father, as we partake of this juice, of this fruit of the vine, may we be ever mindful of the price that he paid, that we might have eternal life in him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And together the people of God say, Amen. Amen.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived. But everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death. Then I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection. And I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken, people like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
Drink all of it. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. May the redeemed of the Lord say so at this moment. Till he comes, Maranatha. And God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. The scripture teaches us again that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. As our musicians come, we are reminded that singing is proclamation. It is a reminder. We don't know exactly what they sang. They probably sang one of the Psalms. One of the Psalms of Exodus, possibly. We're not sure, but we know this, that they sang and they ushered in a practice, I believe, that we do today. As we encounter God, we sing to Him. This is an invitation from Him to us that we should always walk with Him. And so we sing a hymn of invitation to those who have heard the Master's invitation to come and follow Him. Maybe this morning you've never met the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here because a friend invited you. You're here because you received a phone call. I would tell you that this week is a reminder that the reason He came was to purchase your soul and mine. And if you've never met Him, we want to introduce you to Him. We want to do what those first disciples did when they went to their own family and they said, "Come see a man." We want to be like the woman at the well who says, "Come see a man who knows everything about me and yet loves me anyway. Come see a man." There's not going to be an easier time or a better time or another time. There's just this time. And if you've never met the Master, what a great week it would be for you to meet Him this morning. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We invite you to come and be a part of this fellowship. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you as you begin the celebration of Holy Week and Easter. Whatever decision you need to make, make it now. Nothing more is necessary, but nothing less is acceptable either. Let's stand around the room. We're going to sing.
Room at the cross.
There's room at the cross, as there surely is.